direction of India-US relations.
Now, to learn more about the Russian foreign minister's visit to India and Pakistan, we are joined by Mr. Mark Sloboda. He's the international relations and security analyst. Mr. Sloboda, welcome to this show. So, what is the significance of Lavrov's visit to the subcontinent?
Okay, so Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov's visit to India and then to Pakistan has been primarily billed as an attempt to reset Russian-Indian relations after there is some indication that in the last few years they have moved farther and farther apart. There is an annual Russian-Indian summit that is usually held. The summit was canceled last year, ostensibly because of the coronavirus crisis, which does make a certain amount of sense. But there's also a lot of talk, particularly in Moscow, that the Kremlin was not looking forward to the meeting anyway and was happy to cancel it to signal its displeasure at the Indian moving strategically into cooperation with the Quad, with the United States, directed against China, whatever they India may make denials about, and this Indo-Pacific policy. Russia regards this as a attempt to form an Asian NATO, and that the grouping not only threatens China, which is Russia's strong strategic partner now, but also the Russian position in the Pacific as well. So this meeting was an attempt to, I would say, rather than reset, to manage a minimum amount of maintenance to the Russian-Indian relationship. But the two have moved quite far apart. In the last 4 or 5 years, in 2014, when Modi first came to office, he was quite famously asked about the relationship, and he said that if he asked any Indian child which country is the greatest friend of India, and that it would be Russia, because they have been to the Russia has always been there in times of crisis for India.
Okay, so how is the current status of India-Russia ties? Did Lavrov's India trip reset the ties to a better direction? Does Lavrov's trip mean anything really in terms of the dynamics of Russia's relations with India?
Yeah, I don't think that there is any positive change because of Lavrov's trip to India. In fact, Lavrov was unable, presumably, to meet with the Indian Prime Minister, Narendra Modi, supposedly because he was campaigning in West Bengal. And Lavrov met instead only with his counterpart, the Indian Foreign Minister. However, the very next day, the U.S.'s special, President Biden's special climate envoy, John Kerry, who was formerly the U.S. Secretary of State under Obama, he did meet with Modi. So that is makes clear the priorities, strategic priorities of India's prime minister in this situation. Whereas when Lavrov then went to Pakistan, he met with both the Pakistani defense minister and the Pakistani prime minister Khan. That is Islamabad clearly signaling that Russia is higher in their priority than Russia is for India. And that's not a good indication.
How would these visits impact India-US relationship? How would the United States see and react to such developments?
I think the United States will look very favorably on the outcome of Lavrov's visit to India, the awkwardness that was clear, the failure to make any kind of breakthrough, and even the failure of Lavrov to meet with the Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi. There has been some suggestion that the U.S. demanded of India that they do not allow a meeting between their prime minister and the Russian foreign minister. That is, you know, it's purely speculation. But there is no question that the United States has ever increasing influence on India, and that India is being incredibly receptive to that influence. While Lavrov was there, the Indian foreign minister made clear to say that it regards it is looking for inclusive cooperation, and it is not directed against anyone, and that its relationships with Russia are not dependent on, or Russia or any other country are not dependent on its relations with any third country. Well, that is clearly false. That is a false statement, because quite definitely, India's relationships with other countries is now determined by what the United States wants and dictates. One clear example of that is that India, which was a major purchaser of Iranian oil in mid-2019 at the demands of the United States, stopped purchasing Iranian oil because of the U.S. Trump administration's unilateral illegal sanctions imposed on Iran as the U.S. unilaterally pulled out of the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. So that's India quite clearly working against its own energy interests and energy security, a long relationship with Iran at the demands of the United States.
Thank you so much, Mr. Sriboda, for being with us on our show. It was nice having you here. Let's take a quick look at how people on social media and cyberspace have reacted to this development. Please stay with us.
Riaz Haq has wrapped up all the important feats of the Russian foreign minister to the subcontinent. Nutan Nihar has highlighted the role of the West in Moscow's ties with India. Ahmed Qureshi has pointed out that Afghanistan is a converging issue where all of the involved countries are working together. Akhtar Navid Sayed has responded to another post noting that the United States is the only play in Afghanistan that is not from the region. He says Washington is the imperialist in this game. Bilal Ahmed Ghaffar has elaborated on the Russian blank check for India, citing gas pipelines, corridors and defense cooperation as some areas of interest.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Islamabad has banned Tehreek-e-Labbaik Pakistan amid violent anti-France protests by the far-right party. Although this group has terrorized religious minorities in Pakistan, including Shias, by the way, over bogus charges of blasphemy, its demand of boycotting French products and expelling the French envoy is not totally unwarranted. After all, it is the French Islamophobia that is fueling this anger and outrage across the country as well as the world.
Tehreek-e-Labbaik Pakistan, or TLP, is an extremist group with a history of atrocities on religious minorities within the country. However, the group was not banned until mid-April in the midst of large and violent protests against France. despite the government's measures under the country's Anti-Terrorism Act of 1997, the group threatened further demonstrations if Islamabad did not comply with its demands. Since November, the group has been calling for the expulsion of the French ambassador and a ban on all French goods over repeated incidents of blasphemous sacrilegious remarks against Muslim Prophet Muhammad and their official patronage by the French government. Earlier in the month, police arrested TLP chief Saad Rizvi, the son of party founder Khadim Hussein Rizvi, who died of natural causes shortly after the November protests. The arrest sparked days of unrest, with thousands of TLP supporters launching protests and blocking roads and highways across the country. The protests by the TLP continued in pockets across the country last week, with Interior Minister Sheikh Rashid confirming that several policemen had been killed and kidnapped, while hundreds of others were wounded by demonstrators.
The Tehreek-e-Labbaik Pakistan came into existence and subsequently rose to fame after the hanging of Mumtaz Qadri, the person who killed Punjab Governor Salman Taseer. Masses of TLP supporters came in support of Mumtaz Qadri, calling him a fallen hero instead of a killer. The group, whose members mainly belong to the Bareilvi School of Islamic Thought, is known for its countrywide street power and massive protests in opposition to change to Pakistan's blasphemy law.
11B. The Pakistani government declared Tehreek-e-Labbaik a terrorist organization and carried out a couple of security operations against its protesting followers, but the group is not willing to settle down on anything short of expulsion of French ambassador. The rallies are going on somehow unabated, while the public outrage against the French acts of sacrilege has given a stronger footing to the TLP. The government of Imran Khan is now weighing its choices to handle the situation, while the anti-France sentiments are still on the rise in Pakistan. The government has resumed negotiations with the TLP, but it seems to be running out of options but to rescind the ban on the activities of this political and religious outfit.
Now, to have more insight and analysis, we are joined by Mr. Muzammil Maqbool. He's the founder of Rumi Center for Global Peace. Mr. Maqbool, starting off, why has Islamabad banned Tehreek-e-Labbaik Pakistan? What is this group and what do they want? What is the cause of the recent violent protests in Pakistan?
Islamabad banned TLP recently, and there were a lot of reasons. You know, first of all, the reason is that in this Islamist group is, you know, trying to intervene in the matters of the federal government. You know, they are trying to tame the government in a lot of issues. For example, when Charlie Hebdo cartoons were published, the government promised this party that, you know, they will take this matter internationally and they will make sure that these issues should be raised, issues like Islamophobia, racial slurs and issues against the article of faith about our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But then, you know, they started intervening into government matters, taming the government, telling them that, you know, giving them ultimatums, which is actually wrong. So we are not dealing with Ummah, we are dealing with a nation, a sovereign nation like Pakistan. And in a nation, if you will tame a federal government and tell them what to do and what not to do, creates a lot of problems. So this compelled Ministry of Interior Affairs and Ministry of Home Affairs to go ahead and ban this organization under the Terrorist Act. This organization is nothing but hardliner, hardcore Islamist organization who believes that, you know, Sharia law, the hardcore Sharia law, should be implemented across the nation, across Pakistan, and they have always been anti-minority when it comes to Shias, when it comes to Hazaras, when it comes to Ahmadis in Pakistan. And they sort of have created a paradigm in minds of people across the world, that especially in Pakistan, that these are the only people who love Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And they try to create or present a narrative of Islam which is totally wrong. You know, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is prophet for you, prophet for me and everyone else. He has been a merciful man ever sent to this entire universe by Almighty Allah. So this is what it is, and our Prophet Muhammad is Rahmatul Alameen for everyone. But the narrative they set is that, you know, they only know how to love Prophet, how to show love for Prophet, and how to handle Islam is totally wrong. So this actually made the entire federal government to go ahead and ban this entire TLP, Tehreek-e-Labbaik, Pakistan.
What can Pakistan do about nationwide protests against diplomats or authorities of another country? In this case, France.
Nationwide protests. You know, Pakistan tried to do a lot of things, you know, before these protests, before the TLP hit the streets. So they spoke with them in the month of November, December, January, and February as well. And they promised TLP, Khan's government promised TLP that, you know, they would discuss this entire issue in Parliament. But before that, TLP were openly and covertly trying to, you know, plan to hit the streets of Islamabad and occupy every street, lane, and road. Pakistan tried their best to make sure that, you know, they will try to bridge the gap in between TLP and the federal government, but things could not work out. That is the reason, you know, they banned them. But then there has been discussions by the federal government, you know, with TLP to stop these protests. The best thing federal government can do right now to reach other people of the TLP, like there are other spokespersons, there is Amir and a deputy Amir of TLP. They can reach other people and try to break down things slowly. This is what can happen. And secondly, as I was going through the speech of, you know, Imran Khan today, he promised that he will raise the Islamophobia issue around the world and make sure that, you know, all the countries around the world will stop playing with the emotions, stop playing on the article of faith, which is related to our religion and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and will make sure that, you know, it should not happen again. And he also promised the entire nation that, you know, he wants other OIC members, you know, 50 plus odd countries who are in OIC, he wants them to intervene in this issue and make sure that, you know, it should get stopped once for all. Like the Holocaust thing happened, and, you know, no one talks about that. And even in many countries, you know, it's banned. People get jailed if they talk about Holocaust. So these things, you know, the Pakistan government has to be preempt on this and give a lot of assurance right now to these leaders and the deputy leaders, emirs of this TLP, and make sure that, you know, things should settle down as soon as possible. And at the same time, you know, there is a lot of work and a lot of machinery work which Pakistan government have to start as soon as possible. And they have to speak with these spokespersons, with these main founding members of TLP who have founded this in 2016, and make sure that things should settle down as soon as possible. As a sovereign nation, Pakistan has to go ahead and make sure that, you know, they will break the communication barrier, which is getting bigger and bigger every minute passing by.
All right, that marks the end of this session. Thank you so much, Mr. Baqbool, for being with us. Now let's see what people have said online about TLP and the protests in Pakistan.
Ruhan Ahmed has shared the list of banned groups in which the TLP has been added. The Defense 360 account has talked about the government's inability to handle the pro-TLP protests, saying that Pakistan's elite forces have been deployed across the country to control the rallies. Imar Khan has underlined that Pakistan's religious scholars have never condoned the protests by the TLP and its followers. Hina Qureshi says the protests were aggravated following the arrest of the extremist group's young leader.
All right, that was our episode about some latest developments across the subcontinent, from the Russian foreign minister visit to India and Pakistan, as well as the violent anti-France protests throughout Pakistan. We will meet next week. Thank you.
Gifted and Safi, Ramadan Mubarak.
insights into the Holy Quran, a special program for the holy month of Ramadan.
Welcome you, O holy man of blessings, and you are seeking nearness to my Creator, for you my soul and heart has been purified.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. This is a special program for the holy month of Ramadan. In today's program, Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi explains some verses related to this blessed month. Please stay with us.
O month of mercy, you bring so much good. We pray that it never ends. But we know you gotta go as the seasons come and go, 'cause your time is set by Allah. Oh Ramadan, oh Ramadan, you're the month of the noble Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. We're going to be with you in this holy month of Ramadan, talking about the different verses of the Holy Quran regarding the benefits of fasting, the most important of them, piety or taqwa. We'll be with you again after you have listened to some verses of the Holy Quran regarding fasting.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya
O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous.
The verse that was being discussed was the 183rd verse of chapter Baqarah. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O you who believe, fasting is prescribed to you as it was prescribed to those before you, that you may gain self-restraint. We mentioned that what is compulsory for us is just avoiding simple things like eating and drinking and sexual intercourse. But when the verse says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that you may gain self-restraint, we understand that this level of fasting is not enough. I mean, the path toward perfection is not complete by just standing at this level. But the first level of fasting was just for us to wonder why the Almighty Allah has ordered us to avoid these halal things. And we answered that there are three possible answers, three fields of answers, physically, socially, and spiritually. Spiritually speaking, we said that the way the wayfarer has chosen is not complete just by standing at this level. We have another level of fasting in which the person not only fasts from what is jurisprudentially mentioned in the books, but he or she also fasts the eyes, the ears, all body parts against what has been regarded as haram. And the point is that yet this level is not the best that can be achieved. We have another level of fasting, which is the highest level, which belongs solely to special nobles, fasters who are not many. At this degree, believe that since fasting in this verse is supposed to bring self-restraint, they fast from all other than God, including paradise itself. They make sure that during the month of Ramadan, they detach themselves from whatever is other than God Himself, not even the rewards that God Himself has given them. This state of absolute detachment is the reality of servitude, and that's why this stage of fasting can be called the reality.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون.
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it. And whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which He has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
Those people, those special nobles, believe that just as physical fasting burns the fat and removes the toxins, such mental fasting also does the same to the mind. The reward of fasting in this degree is none other than God Himself. They believe that nothing remains but wajhullah. This is the meaning of holy hadith that Allah the Almighty says, "I will reward all rituals of mankind from 10 times to 700 times, save patience. For it is for me, and I am its reward, and patience is fasting." So a faster at this level, since he or she is fasting from all other than God, deserves to be his guest in his month. This state in Islamic literature can be called as al-fana'u fillah, which is the ultimate purpose of servitude to God. To this end, Muslim mystics consider fasting even greater than prayers, because the devotee during his prayers needs to engage his organs, which in a sense means engagement within the self, but fasting is equal to refraining, and detachment requires no engagement at all. And these special nobles believe that this is what the Almighty Allah means. And this is the stage where you can get the visitation of Allah. The 45th and 46th verses of chapter Baqarah say, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Seek Allah's assistance with patience and prayer, and it is truly extremely heavy and hard except for those with full submission. الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who are certain that they are going to meet their Lord, and that unto Him they are going to return. This meeting, this visitation, can be achieved by this level of fasting. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to us. If you have any question or comment, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at farstoday.com. May Allah accept your deeds in this holy month of Ramadan, and please include all Muslims in your prayers. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Forgive us and guide us to paradise. Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alevian and Brother Suhail Sarani. Brother Suhail, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me here.
So Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, dedicated this new series of the program Viewpoints in the whole month of Ramadan to the topic which is rarely discussed, we can say, in the academic fields and also Islamic fields, and that is the book Nahjul Balagha and the significance of this book as tackled by the leader of Iran on different occasions and his different speeches. Before getting into the main content of the speech of the leader regarding Nahjul Balagha, I would like Brother Ali to give us a little bit background and introductory remarks of this book itself. Who is the author? When was it compiled? And what is the main content of Nahjul Balagha?
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Nahjul Balagha, or the Peak of Eloquence, actually is a book collected by Sayyid Radi almost 1,000 years ago. Sayyid Radi was one of the Islamic scholars, follower of the school of Ahlul Bayt. He himself was a literary man and a literature scholar at his time. He was a great poet at the same time that he was a faqih, a jurisprudent.
Yes.
But he was very good, familiar with Arabic literature. While studying about the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, he understood that there is a necessity of collecting some of his sayings and wisdoms and sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which have not been yet collected till that time that he was living. He found this necessity and started working on this book, and he himself, since he was an author, he himself was saying that I cannot see, or I have not ever seen, if I'm not mistaken, okay, because we are fasting, we have to be a little bit cautious on what we are actually quoting from this great scholar.
And the other times, rather than the Ramadan, we have to take care.
We can say lies very easily,
Quoting and giving references, especially during the academic works, are really significant. We have to take care.
Sayyidina Nadia, I think he himself, since he was a poet and also, as I said, a literary man, a man of literature, he said that I haven't seen any word more poetic, more eloquence than what I have seen from Imam Ali alayhi salam. That it, actually from a person rather, not from, I mean, he or others even said that there is only one more eloquent book than this, and this is the Holy Quran. Actually, here we are paraphrasing what has been said, that the literature or the eloquence that can be seen in this book can never be seen in any other book which were written by or which were said or quoted by people. Mm-hmm. So, he collected this series of sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam and put them in a book, but he has not collected all the sayings and all the words and all the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He tried
to
collect those sermons or those words that had, to his own taste, a better eloquence
in
Arabic.
That's right.
So, what if he collected all the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam, then what the human beings actually were facing with the words and, let's say, with the enlightening words of Imam Ali alayhi salam in this time.
And he was close in terms of time in the 4th century to the main resources of natural balagha, so that's, we can say, most of the sentences and sermons are authentic.
It can be more authentic than one can be said or collected today, because he was very close to the time of the dawn of Islam and the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So this book is known to be the Akhul Quran, the brother of Quran. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the book which actually is closest in level to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And we have Thaqalain, the book of God, and whatever has been said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have in hadith that they are equal. And actually, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the household of the Holy Prophet, are actually the right interpreters of the Quran.
That's
but
right.
Since we see these words which we see in Nahj al-Balagha or the Peak of Eloquence, actually cover all those topics that we can also at the same time see in the Quran, but a beautiful interpretation of the Holy Quran.
And the sentences are not mere sentences. They are the words by a person who has been considered as one of the greatest scholars of Islam, a mujtahid by Islam, an interpreter of Islam, a Quran and Natiq, a speaking Quran, and there's no one except Amir al-Mumineen Imam Ali alayhi salam on that time. We know that most of the people, even for asking their scientific questions, jurisprudential questions, referred to Imam Ali alayhi salam. So we can say that the words that Imam Ali had in this book, I mean Nahj al-Balagha, collected in this book, as you said, are really correct, are very much near and close to the text of the Holy Quran. They are not by wahy, but they are, we can say, the practical example of how to apply the Holy Quran.
Yes,
that's all right.
This is a word beyond the words of human beings and lower than the words of God.
That's all right. So, Brother Suhail, what's your take on the brother? What's your take on the book, Nahj al-Balagha?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First of all, I say assalamu alaikum to all the listeners and to all of you. The point that Brother Ali mentioned about the authenticity of this book, I would like to give some additional information about that. There are more than about 300 scholars have verified that this book is authentic. And starting from the beginning of the Islam till now, the contemporary scholar, right? And if you see the statement of Imam Khomeini and other ulama of contemporary time, or Imam Khamenei as well, you can easily find it out that it's one of the most authentic book after Quran. And this one thing, and the content itself says a lot about the book. When you look at the content, you can easily make it out that this cannot be said by anybody else other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
The content being with a lot of eloquence,
yeah,
and the depth and all the dimension, covering all the dimension of Islamic lifestyle, all the dimension of human life. Okay.
Yes.
With such an eloquent manner, you cannot find it from anybody else other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
So that's one thing in terms of authenticity and the richness of the book.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And this is great because, as you said, this book contains three important parts. Number one is the sermons.
Right.
Then are the letters of Imam Ali, and then are the aphorisms.
Or wise sayings,
they say, short wise sayings.
There are about 250 the sermons, about
yes,
250.
That's right. And the sermons are really great because they start with the creation of the universe and what's happening over there. And when you look at the text, see how much detail Imam Ali had on that time about the things that people usually did not think about, okay? I mean, the creation of the universe, the creation of the heavens, the other world, the creation of the human beings, okay? These are great things.
Well,
now, it was acting as a book of biology maybe on that time, okay?
I would like to mention an important point here.
Mm-hmm.
What Rehbar Imam Khamenei says,
yes,
in one of his speeches, he says this illustrates the level of Islamic concept during that time and Islamic knowledge, basically. So, just by seeing at the content of Najul Balagha, we can easily understand that how rich the Islamic culture was, how rich the knowledge was.
The concepts were, that's right.
During that time. So, and on top of that, of course, it was Imam Ali that, he was as a role model a reflection of an Islamic personality, a complete man, as you can say, the perfect man.
That's right.
So from that, we can easily learn, our rich past and how great the progress was made during the time of Prophet and afterwards.
That's right. A very beautiful quote by the late Imam Khomeini is that this book, Najul Balagha, is Nazilay Ruha Ali. In fact, maybe we can say it is not a revelation, but it was sent down from the soul or the spirit of Imam Ali. It means it is from the very spirit of Imam Ali alayhi salam, all the words and the sayings. And this make this book very important for us. Also, the leader has tackled this issue in one of his speeches. And he says that the more the people, the nations, the scientists, the scholars, we can say the clerics, we can say, that's right, search about the main content of this book, they will find more about the useful things. And this usefulness of this book in today's world is important, Brother Ali, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really important, but unfortunately, we have not actually benefited from the importance and the value of this important treasury that we have at hand. The leader of the Islamic Ummah once said that the peak of eloquence or Najul Balagha is like a complete and comprehensive prescription given by an experienced physician but left in a part of the house or, for example, in close to the window, which is of no use for us and we are not benefiting from it. And for ages and ages we had it and it was not actually yet read even by those who felt to be the follower of this noble imam. And we have been suffering from the diseases during the ages and histories ages and centuries, but we have not yet opened it to seek help from it. So Najul Balagha is actually a book of, if I want to compare, make it close to understanding, is actually a medicine to all the ages and centuries of the human being. It solves different problems and different diseases of the human beings.
That's right.
Not only material diseases, even spiritual diseases as well.
Okay.
It has problems and solutions for personal lives. It has solutions for worship and the ways to actually go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the way of perfection. It has solutions for the leaders of the societies, for the policy makers and statesmen. It has actually solutions for our social problems that we have. For political figures, it could be also a good source to take some lessons from. So we see it's true that it has been said, or it has been collected in, let's say, 1,000 years ago. But when it is read, we can see the freshness of this book that is still live. And this cannot be actually said or written by an ordinary person. So this book and the books like this actually can be said by only an infallible person. Look, brother, we see in our ordinary life a book that is being written by a great scholar. At most, we see that this book would be live and would be read for 100 years, 200 years. But do we have any book, for example, as old as Najm Balagha and the holy book of Allah, Al-Quran, to be with people and no fallacy actually enters it, mistake enters it? So we see that this book cannot be said by an ordinary person, a person who is connected directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who himself understood the divine books of God, namely Al-Quran. So
right.
Such a person can write such a thing and say such a sermon that actually till today it opens the way and paves the way for those who are seeking truth and actually freedom.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Sohail and Brother Ali Alavian, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, which was on the topic Nahjul Balagha as discussed by the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Dear listeners, visit our website at parstudio.com/Call of Islam Radio. Also, a YouTube channel, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
In the name of Allah. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. In this segment, we're going to talk about famous reciters of the Quran. And of course, we're going to listen to a short piece of recitation by that famous reciter. Today, we're going to talk about the great reciter, Sheikh Muhammad Rifat. Probably a lot of those who listen to the Quran and closely follow recitations of the Quran, especially famous reciters from Egypt, know who this reciter is. It's said that this reciter, Sheikh Muhammad Rifat, is the best reciter, or one of the best reciters of the 20th century. Sheikh Muhammad Rifat was born in 1882 in Cairo. Unfortunately, he went blind when he was just 2 years old. He was able to memorize the Holy Quran at a very young age, just like most reciters from Egypt, who first memorized the Quran, and then they learned the rules of tajweed, and then they become professional reciters of the Quran. We could say a lot about Sheikh Muhammad Rifat's style of recitation. His voice was absolutely magnificent. It was a heavenly voice. It was beyond this world. It was so beautiful that a lot of people would cry upon listening to the recitations of this great reciter. One of the characteristics of the recitation of Sheikh Muhammad Rifat was that he was able to move between the maqamat and the melodies of the Quran very easily, and his voice was very powerful. He could use the lower register, the intermediate register, and the upper register of his voice. He had a complete voice, meaning he could recite in the qarar, the low register, jawab, the intermediate register, and jawabul jawab, the highest register of one's voice. Sheikh Muhammad Rifat entered the Egyptian radio in the 1930s. This great reciter used to recite the Quran in Mustafa Fazil Pasha Mosque in Cairo. Unfortunately, this great reciter passed away in 1950 at the age of 68 from throat cancer. A lot of reciters followed his style, and still they sometimes use his style of recitation in their recitation. For example, Sheikh Muhammad al-Laythi used the style of Sheikh Muhammad Rifat in his recitation. Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan used this style of recitation. Sheikh Kamil Yusuf al-Bahdimi was heavily influenced by the recitation style of Sheikh Muhammad Rifat, and many other reciters were influenced by the style of recitation of this prominent reciter of the Quran. Now, I invite you, dear brothers and sisters, to listen to the recitation of Surah Maryam, verses 12 to 15, by Sheikh Muhammad Rifat. Let's enjoy this recitation.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Allah said, O John, take the scripture with determination. And we gave him judgment while yet a boy, and affection from us and purity, and he was fearing of Allah, and dutiful to his parents, and he was not a disobedient tyrant. And peace be upon him the day he was born, and the day he dies, and the day he is raised alive.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people. And we have reached this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, where he says that a pious person is one who لا يحيف على من يبغض ولا يأثم في من يحب. That a pious person is one who does not act excessively in regards to one who he is unhappy with, who he dislikes, and also is one who does not commit a crime or a sin for the sake of whom he loves. So this shows us that how a person who is pious has this balance within him. And I welcome you specifically in this episode to take benefit from the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam, especially considering the fact that it's the holy month of Ramadan, and the statements of a great person like Imam Ali alayhi salam, whose martyrdom was within this holy month of Ramadan, is something worthy of contemplating and taking at heart, and also applying in the physical body and in the world outside. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us in this endeavor.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.